Amen. How are we? Good to see you this morning after a couple of weeks and about 3,000 miles traveling in different directions. I'm glad to be back with you this Sunday. We spent a week in Lubbock. Randy's sister was getting married, and so we had to be there for the entire week because apparently it takes a lot longer to get ready for a wedding than it did back whenever I was getting married. And so we were there for the full week trying to prepare. And then we went another 1,500 miles in the other direction. We went to Birmingham for the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a great convention. I'd love to give you a full report of the convention. We're going to do that at the next quarterly conference coming up in July in a few weeks down the road. And so we'll give you a full glimpse of the Southern Baptist Convention this year then. And then let me say Happy Father's Day to the dads that are here. We're going to end praying over you like we did for our mothers a few weeks ago. But let me just say Happy Father's Day to you, dads. And today, Father's Day, maybe this is a good day because you had a great father and you're celebrating him, you're remembering him, and maybe you're still in the home and it's just Father's Day is a great day for you. Or maybe you had a scoundrel for an earthly father. And this is a tough day and a day that you do not want to celebrate. Well, today, Jesus is going to give us a glimpse into who our Heavenly Father is and what He does for us. And see, our Jesus here in this text, Jesus is not this woman's father here in Luke chapter 7. You can turn there. Jesus is not her father, but He responds to her with grace and with gentleness and the protection that I desire to give to my own kids. And so we're going to see that here in this text in Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 36. We're going to walk through this text. I'll make a few comments, and then we'll point out a few things very specific after that. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, it says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now, I know what you're thinking, because we always tell our kids to set up while they eat and to not slouch while they're at the dinner table. But the custom at this time was to sort of recline at the dinner table, maybe the table being on the ground, but to sort of recline. And what would happen is the Pharisee, so he is the host, and he would invite his Pharisee buddies to come in and sort of his friends, and they would all recline at the table, and Jesus would recline at the table, and then those in the community, whoever could fit, would sort of come in as well, but they were just observers. Okay, they were not allowed to partake in the meal. They were not allowed to talk. It's sort of like at the Southern Baptist Convention. I got to go into the executive committee and to kind of see how they do business. I was invited into that, and I was invited to the resolution press conference and the presidential press conference at the end. I was invited in with reporters such as those from the Houston Chronicle and the Washington Post, where they would ask questions of the president and the resolutions committee chairman, but I was just an observer. They said, "Heath, you can come in here, but you cannot ask anything. You've got to be a fly on the wall. You've got to shut your mouth because you're just a guest that is there." And so the scene of this dinner is the Pharisee and some of his buddies, whoever he invited, to eat with Jesus at the table while everyone else had to sort of just sit back and they could listen to what Jesus and the Pharisees talked about. And so that's why we see verse 37, that behold, a woman of the city who wasn't invited to be there, who was a sinner, is how she's described. And listen, scholars, almost every scholar is going to agree that the description of this woman is that she is a prostitute. When it describes her as being a woman of the city, as being a sinner, the language that they say is consistent here would be what was described of that as a prostitute. It says that when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And so we see the heart of Simon the Pharisee. We see his heart. He's not there to learn from Jesus. He's not there to worship Jesus. He's not there to do something nice for Jesus. What he's trying to do is trick him or to catch him to offer some sort of proof that Jesus isn't the Son of God, that he's not a prophet. Because he makes that distinction in his mind here that if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, if he knew what kind of sinner was touching him, he'd have nothing to do with her. So he can't be a prophet because he doesn't know who she is, what she's done. But verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you really see this woman? Look what he goes on to say. He says, I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, which the host would traditionally have done. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which was customary for the host to give a kiss on the cheek to those he had invited. But from the time I came, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, which would have been customary to provide oil for the hair, to not only to fix it, but to provide some sort of sweet aroma rather than the sweat of this ancient time where there weren't showers every day like we're blessed with. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Not just my head, but my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Jesus never skirts around the fact of us and our sinfulness. See, our culture has sort of created this idea that we do not talk about each other's sin, or that we don't have to turn from sin, that all we have to do is ask Jesus into our heart, and he'll forgive us, we don't have to walk away from sin. Jesus never shies away from sin. This idea in our culture is to just love people and accept them as they are. Jesus does not like that. He does accept her, but he confronts her in her sin. It says this woman, it tells us in verse 7, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I almost feel like I know this woman, that Luke does such a great job just describing her and describing what she does for our Savior. And we see that this woman, that she has this reputation. She walks in with this reputation of being a sinner, yet there's something different about her. Jesus is going to go on to say that she has been forgiven much. That all the years of her life where the sins have been piled on and piled on and piled on as she's walked through life and she's made poor choices and she's lived a life contrary to what God would have her to live. All that's mounting on her. Yet she comes here having been forgiven much. Dads, have you ever felt like you needed that? Like, I've got 5 kids, and there are days that I just feel like I'm wrecking their lives. Like they've got no future because what I'm making them into. I mean, if we're just being honest, have you ever felt like you needed much forgiveness? That's what this woman receives. She's been forgiven much. Maybe you feel like you need that today. But listen, what we're going to see is we're going to see what forgiven much does for our soul. You guys with me? All right, number one, here's what forgiven much does for our soul. Number one, when we are forgiven much, it produces in us much love. When we've been forgiven much, it produces something in us. It produces much love. So verse 37, again, it says that, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house," and she comes in, and we're going to see in a second what she does. But I've already told you what most scholars think that this woman is. Most scholars agree on this woman's profession. She would have been looked down upon in this culture. Anyone that looked on her with desire would have been a man for about that long until he got what he wanted. And then he looked down upon her even more. She was used. She was abused. That's who she was. That's what she was known as being, a woman of the city. She was known as being a sinner. What Luke does by the power of the Holy Spirit, he captures this moment where Jesus and her, where they have this encounter and everyone's there to see it. Luke captures that by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we don't see is probably some encounter that she had with him before this moment. Now, Luke writes down exactly what the Holy Spirit says. But have you ever wished that God would just give you just a little bit more? Like, He gives us everything we need in His Word. But have you ever just wished you knew the rest of the story? Like Paul Harvey always says. See, this woman, she had to have had some previous encounter with Jesus. And my mind just wonders, what was it? Maybe she's out working her corner. Maybe she sees a man approaching, like happened probably every night or multiple times a night. And this man, Jesus, locks eyes with her. I can just imagine her thinking in her mind, "He's looking at me different than any man ever has. But he's not looking at me with lust. He's not thinking, what can I get out of this?" There's this tenderness. There's this gentleness in his eyes. And he looks at her like he's worth something. Maybe she hears him preach. And she begins to wonder, could he be talking to me when he says forgiveness is available? Could he be talking to me when he says that there is life beyond this? So she has this previous encounter with Jesus that we don't get to see. We're left to wonder what it was. To see that previous encounter created this love for Jesus that led her to this place to serve Jesus in the way that she does. You know, at convention, I'm always asked by pastors, by seminary professors, tell me about your church. And so, you know, normally I'll say something about our mission statement and the growth that has produced as we've been focusing on small groups. And we talk about needing a new staff member, talking about how Landon has gone on to seminary, or maybe we talk about some specific emphasis, what I'm preaching through. But I found myself very quickly talking about something else, not what I was doing as a leader, but what the church has done for me and my family. See, we had been here for 4 months. We had been here for 4 months when Randy's dad passed away. And there were people here that barely knew us, that drove 4.5 hours, 5 hours, to a funeral of a man that they maybe just met for that long. Maybe not even met him. We had been here for 8 months when we boarded a plane and flew to California and Kate had her for surgery. And it was the generosity of this church that enabled us to fly back and forth to be with our daughter and to come back and be with our kids and be with you. It was the generosity of those here in this church that watched our kids and loved them as their own. Even this past week, they did that while we were at convention. It was people in this church that would pray for us and call us just to see how we're doing. That would send us a text and say, well, you're not alone. We're praying for you. And so for me, very quickly, it wasn't, this church is not what my leadership has brought to this church. It's been the way that you have loved and cared for us. See, love is tied to an action. And this woman, she goes to this place where the Pharisees were those who would point fingers at her and ridicule her. She goes there, and when she gets there, her heart breaks because she realizes that even the most elementary customs that those who went for a dinner received, they neglected Jesus in this. Provided no water to wash his feet, provided no ointment for his hair, no customary kiss on the cheek that showed respect and affection for those that you are dying with. And she gets there, and her heart breaks. Because the Pharisee's job in verses 44 through 46, he neglected to show Jesus affection, respect, or honor. And so look at verse 37. Look at what her love leads her to do. Behold, a woman of the city was a sinner when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. I can identify with this woman because I'm a crier. Okay, Randy calls it passion in the pulpit, but sometimes it's out of the pulpit. Okay, but last week my sister-in-law got married, and so we raised her for several years of her life. And so in a sense, she's less like a sister-in-law, more like a daughter to me. And so I'm trying to get through the ceremony as I'm preaching the ceremony, and then we get to the reception after. And there's the daddy-daughter first, the daddy-daughter dance, and sure, daddy's gone. And so I dance with my sister-in-law, kind of as her father. So it's getting to me now. But I'm a crier, and when I cry, it just comes from my eyes, and like you can't really see it, but like there's just snot kind of just running down my nose. I mean, it's just messy. Like that's me. And this woman, there's not a single tear falling down her eye. Like this woman is crying so much so that they don't even need water to wet his feet to wipe them. That is her tears that are wetting his feet. And a towel's not good enough for the Savior. So she takes her hair and she cleans the feet of our Savior. Why all this? Why? Because she loves deeply. And why does she love deeply? Because she's been forgiven much. See, that's what much forgiveness does to us. It creates in us this deep love. Not only does forgiven much produce much love, but number two, when we are forgiven much, it produces freedom from sin. Much forgiveness produces freedom from sin. So look with me in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Luke could have described her in any way, and I understand he's using some past tenses here, but he's going to go on to use present tense in just a second. But listen, I don't think there's any mistake that he uses the word was here, because she's not the same anymore. See, when she's here today, she's not the woman that everyone knew her to be. She has been set free from her sin. And Jesus is going to use an illustration here in verse 41 to be able to show that to us. So look with me in verse 41. It says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other just 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. We're at this phase of life where everything just costs a whole lot, you know, with kids. And so we went to the dentist and found out that Evan's going to need braces, and then that's not a shock. Allie's going to need it, and then they're going to tell us Emerson and Cade and that. Like, it's like the tooth fairy's getting a really good deal by what she charges for those baby teeth, because adult teeth are a lot more expensive. All right. We go to the dentist and he says it's going to cost this much to get braces. Now imagine how I'd feel if he said, you know what, Heath, you're a pastor and you got five kids and we're going to have to do this over and over again. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to cancel the debt of your kids' braces. You know how awesome it would be if he said, Heath, I'm going to cancel Evan's braces. That I'd probably do backflips and I'm not even a gymnast. All right, like that. That's how excited I'd be. But that excitement goes to a whole nother level when the mortgage company calls and they're like, Heath, you know what? You're a pastor. You got five kids. Love what you're doing. We're going to cancel your mortgage. And if that were to happen, the brace deal would pale in comparison to what the mortgage company would do. Well, like Jesus is pointing out the fact here that for this woman who was once a sinner, her sin debt that is massive has been canceled. And can I tell you that when Jesus sets us free, he does so that we never go back to our old life. She was a sinner. She's not anymore. Now, it's not to say that she's not going to fall, that she's not going to make mistakes, that she's not going to get tripped up along the way. It's not to say that. But her life is no longer characterized by sinfulness. Why? She has been set free, because when we're forgiven much, we're set free from it. Never to go back. Chapter 8, we're going to talk about this next week. Chapter 8 starts out by Jesus naming some women who followed him and supported him in his ministry. Some scholars say that one of the ladies named here is probably this woman. There's some disagreement. There's no way to prove that. But it's not a stretch to think that after Jesus has set her free and changed her life, that she decides to follow him forever. Because when we're forgiven much, what that produces in us is a freedom from sin. I read an article just the other day about a 19-year-old man who worked at a Christian camp, I believe it was in Washington State, who identified as a homosexual. And the Christian camp fired him for going against their biblical convictions of that being sin. And the young man in the article identified himself as a gay Christian, but basically saying, this is what God says. And he even said that. He said, I read scriptures. I know what the Bible says. But I also know that scriptures that Jesus says to accept and love everyone. And so what he does is he said, I know what scripture says, but I'm going to do this anyway. And I'm going to call myself. I'm going to be a gay Christian. And listen, you can name any sin in that spot. Okay? But listen, that is an oxymoron to say I am a Christian, but I'm just going to live in my sin. Like we don't come out and say that. We don't come out and say I'm just going to be a Christian hooked on pornography, or I'm going to be a Christian and a drunkard. Like we don't come out and say that. But how many of us live that? And what Jesus is pointing out here in this text is that when we're forgiven, going back to the old life is not an option. She was a sinner. She's not anymore, because she has been set free. If you're here today and you have little love for Jesus, listen. If you're here today and you've got little love for Jesus, And only you can answer whether or not you love Jesus. Like, I think some of us are glad that we're Christians. I think some of us are glad that we've prayed a prayer. I think some of us have a little love for Jesus. But only you can say whether or not you love Jesus much. If you're here today and you have little love for Jesus, I can promise you it's one of two things. I can promise you you're either walking in your sin. Right now, you're walking in sin. And you've got little love for Jesus. Or you've never tasted His forgiveness. Because those who are forgiven much love much. See, our sins in the cross cannot coexist. Our sins in the gospel cannot coexist. Because our sins were nailed to the cross. When we commit our life to following Christ, and He saves us and He forgives us, that forgiveness produces a changed life. Let me remind you what it took to purchase your salvation. Let me remind you to walk away from your sin. Much forgiveness produces much love. Much forgiveness produces freedom from sin. Number three, much forgiveness produces freedom from shame. Freedom from shame. Look at verse 39. It says, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Everyone there knows what this woman is. Everyone knows what she's done. Everyone knows what her lifestyle is. Everyone knows what her job is. And can I tell you that we don't know this woman? We don't have the privilege of being able to interview her. But can I promise you something? That when she was growing up, her dream in life was, I think I want to grow up and be a prostitute. That's not the dream of little girls. I've got four of them. Okay? That's not their dream. You know what they dream of? Their wedding day. And they can be with their husband. They put on dresses like princesses and they want to be noticed and they want to twirl around the room. They want to be noticed by their daddy. They want to one day be noticed by their husband. What led this woman to this lifestyle? Maybe she had a horrible relationship with her parents. Maybe her father was abusive. She fled in fear. There was no way to take care of herself. That was her lifestyle. Maybe it was better than what was at home. Maybe she got pregnant somewhere along the way, only to be abandoned by her boyfriend or fiance, maybe her husband. No way to take care of things. Abortion is a horrible sin. Sometimes these women are feel like there's no other option because they're fearful. They're broken, they're hurt, they're abandoned. It doesn't justify any action. But it explains why some women do what they do. Maybe this woman is fearful. There's no way to provide. She's forced into this. Maybe she's sold as a slave into this. Maybe her husband has died. And she had a husband and he's died and there's no way to provide. So it's either do this or die. There's no way of knowing. But it's not what she dreamed of growing up, I can promise you. I wonder what it was like when she went home for Thanksgiving or Christmas, if she even did. I wonder what it was like to face her family. She probably judged her the most. Everyone in town knew her. Some of the men there probably had participated with her in her sin. She had every reason not to go because of what people would say. Yet she's there, unashamed, and her testimony is that Christ has set her free. Your greatest story will always be, your greatest testimony will always be, I'm not who I once was because of what Christ has done in me. The darkest year of my life was whenever I was 20 years old and I was as sinful and selfish as anyone. I told you I'm the worst sinner I know, and I just am. So all I know is the only one I know is really me. And I was 20 years old and close with my family and close with another family and another small group of people. And my sinfulness and selfishness as a 20-year-old man led me to do some things and say some things behind the back of a certain family who loved me and I was very close to. And it hurt them when they found out that I'd done some things and said some things behind their back. And so I was confronted by that. Heath, did you say that? Did you do this? Because here's what people are saying. And you know what my response was? My response was, they're lying. They're trying to destroy my witness. And God will bring the truth out. You ever said something, you can just see the words floating out of your mouth and you reach, and it's like you reach for them, but it's too late? So understand, it's not just my actions that were hurtful towards these people I was close to. But I was using God in a lie, using God's word in a lie to try to cover up what I'd done. Which I feel like is the lowest of the low. Like, I'll put that up against anything you've ever done. For me to be a follower of Christ, to be going into ministry, for that to be my future. And to use God to try to lie about God, to lie about His Word, to try to cover myself up. The lowest of the low in my life. You got your story, that's mine. That's the lowest of the low. My grandpa had a meat processing plant. I would work for him on Saturdays. It would just be me and him on Saturdays. He had this storage closet there. I remember telling my grandpa all the things that I'd done. And going in that room and just bawling my eyes out. Because in my opinion, my life was over. My life was over. I was convinced. But listen, it wasn't over. And I can share that part of my story. Listen, because God forgives and because God redeems. I found myself in the miry clay. I found myself in the pit, but it was God who picked me up, cleaned me off, and set me on the solid rock, and then set my life on a course that has brought me where He has today as He sanctified. God has done that. I don't have to be ashamed of my story. I don't have to be ashamed of my past, what I've done in my sin, because it's God who forgives and God who redeems. I could be ashamed of it today if I was still walking that path. But God has set me free. Listen, don't be ashamed of your past. Don't be ashamed of your sins. Don't be ashamed of the forgiveness that He has bestowed upon you. Listen, be ashamed of your current sin and turn and repent. He will forgive. Verse 44. Jesus asks the question as He turns to this woman. He says, do you see this woman? Yeah, but do you really see this woman? Do you really see her for how I do now? Can you see past all the sin into who I've made her now? Why this scene? Why is she here? Why is she serving Jesus the way that she does? Why does she have this tremendous amount of love for Christ? It doesn't matter. Excuse me. Doesn't matter who's there looking at her. Doesn't matter what they think. Why is she there? Why does she love Christ? Why is she no longer the sinner that she once was? Why does she stand there unashamed, even though she's a mess? I mean, completely undone, crying all over the place. Why? Because she's been forgiven much. The question is, have you? Your sins, little or a lot, are enough to condemn you to hell for all eternity. Simon's no better off than this woman, even though it appears that he's done less wrong. See, if you're here today and you've never experienced the forgiveness of Christ, listen, everything starts with Jesus. Everything starts with a right relationship with Jesus. Everything starts with you admitting that you're a sinner, that you need Him, and that you turn from your sins in repentance. And you believe the gospel that He died for you, that He loves you, and that He wants to save you. And you go from being not a Christian to being a Christian. That's where everything starts for the non-believer, for the unbeliever, the pre-Christian, is in repentance and belief, giving your life to Christ. And listen, maybe you're a believer who has sort of just found yourself in a season of disobedience. And I remind you to turn from that, to live a life of ongoing repentance and to follow Christ today. I hear dads sometimes say, I wish we'd have prayed more as a family. I wish we'd have gathered around the Word. I hear dads say, I wish we could do that now. Dad, maybe what you need to do, Not just repent to the Lord. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness from your kids. Seek forgiveness from your spouse. God has worked things to not just our relationship with Him, but our relationship with each other. So believer, if you're walking in some area of sin, seek repentance today. Because we can leave here today with the same love that this woman had, the same freedom from sin that this woman had, and the same freedom from our shame that this woman had. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. And God, I thank You that there's no depth of sin that we've walked in that You cannot forgive. And God, just as this woman repented, turn from her sinful lifestyle to a life of following You. God, I pray that that'll be true of all of us. God, that if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who's never given their life to You, that today will be the day of salvation. That they'll find You like this woman found You. God, that You'll pursue them like You did this woman in some encounter that we didn't even see. And God, for the believer, their love has grown cold, or they've gotten sidetracked with sinfulness. God, I pray that You set them free today. That You give them a story today, that You give them a love for You today. Lead them into service. We love You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.